and ask Brother Andrews to come forward and speak to us on the subject. Be perfect. Is Paul asking the impossible?
So what comes to mind when we use the word perfect? Be perfect. I suppose we're thinking about something that is flawless, impeccable, faultless, unblemished. They're all sort of words that we would be very, very reticent to sort of apply to ourselves, wouldn't we, my dear brothers and sisters? I know perhaps we talk about people being a perfectionist, but more often than not, it's used as a derogatory term, isn't it? Oh, you're a perfectionist. You know, sort of you're asking too much, as it were. Impossibly high standards. No, perfection seems an impossible goal, doesn't it, this side of the kingdom? And you wonder if Paul is asking the impossible. Well, here is where it's useful to get the concordance out and to see what the original word was and where it's used on other occasions. And rather than being downhearted, rather than throwing in the towel, rather than, you know, sort of giving up, this is too much to for me to aim at, we'll find that this word really is quite an encouraging word, and one that we could quite easily adopt for ourselves. Yes, I could do this, that, and the other, where this word is used on other occasions. I'm sad to say this, but the Authorised doesn't do itself any favours by saying be perfect, because, as I say, it does sound as though that is asking the impossible. It could have used several other words. So let's go to, first of all, for word number one, to Matthew chapter 4 and the incident of the call of the disciples. Matthew chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus, going by the side of the Sea of Galilee, sees Peter and Andrew, James and John doing the day job. And if we go in at verse 21, we come to the verse that uses a synonym for our word perfect in 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And it's the same word. I don't think we would have come to that conclusion left to our own devices, would we? Maybe we can see it coming from, yes, but initially I don't think we would have thought of perfect there. But it is, it's the word perfect. They were mending them. They were making them complete. They were repairing them after the night's fishing. And it's the sort of thing that, yeah, I'm sure if we were taught how to do it, we could do it. It's not an impossible task, even for us brethren or whatever. There are some other lessons that we can gain from this little incident that we will do in the next few minutes. For the word nets, mending their nets, the word nets here is a general sort of term, but there are two particular terms for nets in the New Testament that are fascinating and have a relevance to our fishing for men today, for our preaching activities. And the first word that we'll look at is back in verse 18. That Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And this particular Greek word, amphiblestron, is used of a relatively small circular net that could be used by one man on his by himself, skillfully tossed across the shoulder, out over the lake, out over the water, either from the shore or from the stern of the boat, and then by dragging the net in, very much like, as it were, an umbrella, bringing the net in and catching the fish. It's a personal sort of net. The other net that is described, it's not here in Matthew 4, but it's in Matthew 13, describes a sort of a trawling type of net, a drag net, a large sweep net, as it were, that was let out again from the stern of the boat. If you want to, I can hear you sort of turning, you don't need to, but I'll tell you, Matthew 13, 47, it's the other Greek word, sagin, if that's how you pronounce it, where it's not a one-man sort of net, it's used in the fishing boats by the fishermen, let out from the boat, and it stands vertically, weighted so that it stands vertically in the water, and then again by bringing it together as a sort of a big shopping bag type of thing, it collects, it fishes the fish. And isn't that a lesson for our preaching, my dear brothers and sisters? There's the personal side of it, the one-man band, as it were, the little net, relatively small in size, that all of us can use. And then when we come together as an ecclesia, as it were, we get out the bigger net. And wouldn't it be lovely that we'd you know, sort of use the big net and we'd then have to mend it because of the catch that we'd had. Those days are gone, aren't they, in this country? But it's still happening, isn't it, in other countries? Or it is happening in this country if you're a Persian or Iranian, isn't it? Which is lovely and exciting. So we've got to be prepared to use both nets and to be prepared to mend them. And all of us can do that. So just come to Luke chapter 5, where we have another fishing incident. Again, the call of Peter, whether it was the same one. There's more detail in Luke 5, because you remember on this occasion, Peter said to the Lord Jesus, "We've toiled all night and have taken nothing." And as I say, sadly, that may be a description of our preaching today. Not that we change the net, not that we change the message, but that we have got to persevere and endure. We've got to be patient. We've got to be prepared to toil all night. And when the Lord Jesus then makes a suggestion or the command, cast out during the daytime, you get that feeling, don't you, in Luke chapter 5, how that Peter is a little bit reluctant. Verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And you know from what Peter says when there is this miraculous draught in verse 8, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And it's a well-known fact, apparently, that the fishermen went out particularly at night, the better time to catch fish. During the day, it wasn't all that profitable. Maybe he's trying to say to the Lord, "Look, there's a lot of people watching. Don't make a fool of yourself now in front of all these people saying, you know, let's catch some fish. It's not the right time, Lord. You could lose, you know, it could affect your reputation as a great teacher." And he's got to eat his words, hasn't he? And he was astonished. And it's a lesson to each and every one of us, isn't it? The lesson being to seek to work with the Master. The Master called them to be fishers of men. It wasn't Andrew and Peter, James and John who would make themselves into fishers of men. He says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." So let us seek to, as it were, seek the blessing of Almighty God as we pray. Pray without ceasing, that he will give us the increase. instant, in season and out of season, preaching the word, whether it's convenient or whether it is inconvenient, that we might indeed be blessed in these last days. But, word number one, we can all lend a hand mending the nets. It's not an impossible ask, is it? Let's go back to Galatians now in chapter 6 for the second way that this word is used in the Authorised Version. Galatians 6 and verse 1. And again, it's not asking the impossible. Yes, it's the word perfect, but all of us could help in this. Galatians 6 and verse 1, and it's here, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," here's the word, "restore." Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And that's a lovely word, isn't it? To seek to restore the body, members to the body of the Lord Jesus. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the idea of looking and redeeming these people, bringing them back, as it were. You remember the two lovely parables in Luke chapter 15 of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and then the lost son. We'll come to that in a minute. But the two at the beginning, the lost sheep was outside the household, wasn't it? It was outside the flock. And if he got 100 sheep, that shepherd was doing really well. And a temptation could have been, couldn't it, to have said, "Well, I've still got 99 sheep left. Do I really need this lost one? Do I need the bother of having to go and find it? I'm safe with these 99. I'll cut my losses." And yet the good shepherd doesn't do that, does he? But he leaves the 99 and he goes out in search of that one lost sheep. In spite of the fact that there are an innumerable company of angels in heaven, in the kingdom there will be 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands that will stand before him. Does he care about one lost sheep? And he does. For when he finds that lost sheep, he doesn't herd it back into the fold. He lays it gently on his shoulders. What a delightful picture of the work of the good shepherd to restore the lost sheep. He stoops down, he lifts it up, he carries it on his shoulder back home, and then he throws a party for his neighbours. "Rejoice with me," he says. And that was where the sheep was lost outside, wasn't it? And then the second parable of the lost coin, and it was inside the household, and the lesson jumps out of the page, doesn't it? That you can be lost in the ecclesial hall, can't you? And in need of being found. These 10 pieces of silver, apparently, were something to do with a wedding gift that was given by the bridegroom prior to the wedding, in much the same way that an engagement ring might be given. And to lose one of the pieces of silver would have meant that the wedding would have been off. She got to find it. And she did, seeking out to restore the lost coin, the lost piece of silver. If you want to find a lovely New Testament example of this, come with me to Acts 11. For Barnabas was somebody who was a perfectionist in the best possible use of the word. He was a restorer. Acts 11. Here's a living example of restoration, as it were, and the lengths that Barnabas went to in order to seek out the Apostle Paul. 25, Acts 11, verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And that sort of seeking is not really a man search, where you can't find something in the drawer because you just look at, you know, you pull the drawer open and it's not there. So you say to your wife, I've looked for it, I can't find it. And she comes along, and instead of doing a man search, she diligently searches. Here it is. And it's the same word that was used of Mary and Joseph in Luke 2, 44. It's only used twice in the New Testament. They, supposing him to have been in the company, went today's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. Oh, they'd look everywhere, wouldn't they, for the Lord Jesus? It would be a thorough search for him. And you get the same word for Barnabas searching for the Apostle Paul. He was going to find him. And where would you start looking? In Tarsus, as it were. But he finds the Apostle in order to restore him to the work of the ministry. And what a restoration it was. And he does the same again. We've already mentioned how that when Paul and Barnabas arrived at Pamphylia, they were accompanied by John Mark. And it was there that John Mark left them for whatever reason. That's another one, isn't it? Why did John Mark leave Barnabas and Paul, on that missionary journey? And it left a sour taste, didn't it, in Paul's mouth. And by the time of the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas fall out over John Mark. I don't think we should take him. He's not reliable. Just think back what he did. We'll give him a second chance. I'm sure that he'll rise to the occasion this time. No, we're not taking him. And these two lovely brothers, even lovely brothers can have a difference of opinion, can't they? But who was right in the end? And it was Barnabas, wasn't it? And even Paul, in a lovely way, a lovely spirit, acknowledges, send John Mark, he's profitable for the ministry. That's Colossians 4, isn't it? He turned out to be a fine brother because Barnabas gave him that second opportunity. As did the Lord Jesus, where Peter was concerned. How Peter needed restoring when he denied his Lord 3 times. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and he went out and he wept bitterly. That could have been the end of it, couldn't it? Tell the disciples and Peter was the message, wasn't it, that went out. And Peter was restored. And with those lovely sort of penetrating questions, in love, love me? Do you love me more than these? The way that Peter tries to, as it were, match the Lord, and he can't. But Peter was restored. He was converted. And it's a lovely idea, isn't it? We could try that, couldn't we? Provided the person wants to be restored. A third of those lost in Luke 15 wanted to be found, didn't he? The lost son. Nobody went out looking for him on that particular parable, but it was obvious he wanted to come back with that right spirit, that right remorseful spirit. Make me a servant rather than a son after what I've done. And the father restores him to the household. It's a lovely idea. And that is the word perfect. The third one, the third way that it's used, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. You know the context? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. The rivalries between the different factions in the Corinthian ecclesia. And verse 10, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be," and here's our word, "perfectly joined together." It's one word. It's our word perfect. So he starts with it, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 1, and he finishes it with it in 2 Corinthians 13. Perfectly joined together. And one of the lovely themes in Corinthians is that of being workers together with God. Building the temple. You are the temple of the living God, personally and ecclesially. And being perfectly joined together could have been a quotation. Keep your marker there and come back to Nehemiah. It could be a quotation from Nehemiah and this metaphor, analogy of building. If it's the temple in the case of the ecclesia for the Corinthians, or it's the city walls in the case of Nehemiah and the return of the exiles. If you come to Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, you've got almost the same phrase that Paul says, "Be perfectly joined together." Nehemiah 4 and verse 6, it's "in spite of the opposition, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half of it." Well, you couldn't have said it was perfectly joined together because it wasn't finished. So that's the best you could say. It was half finished. It was joined together to the half height thereof. And the reason, for the people had a mind to work. Isn't that a lovely phrase for each ecclesial member to adopt? A mind to work. And then look at verse 7, and there's a jewel in this verse as well. Nehemiah 4, verse 7. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then were they very wroth." And it could be in your margin or at the bottom of the page, you'll see that that little phrase, "made up," and check this in the concordance, is really the word "health." It was made better. The walls were sick. The patient needed help. And the people had a mind to work. And the walls of Jerusalem had some TLC applied, some medicine, some health-giving restoration. And isn't that a lovely picture of ecclesial life together? As indeed, and you'll have had a Bible class address on this, no doubt, of Nehemiah chapter 3, how that all the different work parties are all given their own particular location to make the walls of Jerusalem better, to rebuild them. And it's a picture of ecclesial life. And it's something that we all can lend a hand in doing. Maybe if you want us to be perfect, you're asking the impossible. But we can all lend a hand where the ecclesia is concerned. The last word that I want us to look at, how the word is used with different words in the English. Come to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Here's our last example. And to me, this is the secret of the success that we seek, the perfection that we are asked to achieve, to repair, to restore, to make complete, to lend a hand, a healthy hand giving, to, you know, sort of help each other, to encourage on the way. And this last example for me is the secret of the success that we're looking for, and it's in verse 3 of Hebrews 11. Through faith we understand that the worlds, and here's our word, perfect, were framed by the word of God. They were completed by the word of Almighty God. And here is what we need at the heart of our word perfect. For the work is of God, through and based on his word, and his word made flesh, the example of the Lord Jesus, that word in action. That word that is a wall, a fire to warm, or a hammer to break, water to cleanse, or milk to nourish. This word is meat to invigorate. It's a light to guide. It's a sword to defend. And it's a mirror to reveal. This word is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. This word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This word is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just stop there for a moment, because this is a little hobby horse of mine, that in our prayers, brethren, sometimes we're very quick to quote 2 Timothy 3 there that says, this word is able to make us wise unto salvation, full stop. The full stop isn't, this word is able to make us wise unto salvation. This word is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. Take this the right way. It is not just the word. It starts with the word. But it is the word and faith in the Lord Jesus. So the next time you quote that in your prayers, quote the verse. It's able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. This word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish that which God pleases and prosper the thing whereto he has sent it. It is effectually working also in you that believe. The word that created the heavens and the earth is at work when we read these things and have faith in the work of the Lord Jesus. So be perfect. It isn't impossible then, is it? Because all of us can mend and restore and help to build and help this word to be effective in our lives, our ecclesial lives, and in our personal lives. Last quotation, Hebrews 13 and verse 21. Another time when this word is used. Perfect, but this time the authorised uses the word perfect. But it's just what we've been trying to say. Hebrews 13 and verse 21. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And to me that says it all, doesn't it? that we are workers together with God. The work that he has started, he will complete. We can't do it ourselves. Paul is asking the impossible. But it's not possible with God. It is not impossible with God. It is possible with God. Blew that one. You know what I mean? He is able. He will make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight.